I love that passage of scripture, and that's Jesus in Luke's telling, Jesus' first recorded sermon, where he preaches and he gets almost tossed off the edge of a cliff. Which reminded me of a quote by Gloria Steinem. Now, where do you get to go to church and hear quotes by Gloria Steinem? Come on. Where she said, "The truth will set you free, but first it'll tick you off." Now, she used different language, and I modified that for Sunday morning uses. The truth will set you free, but first it might tick you off. So Adam and I, as you know, last weekend we went out to New Jersey to look at some schools. And I'm so glad that Joanna was able to be here and to bring the sermon last week. But as we were out there, we were coming back through, and I thought, well, I think Adam hasn't seen downtown Philly since he was a baby. So I thought, why don't we swing through downtown Philly and look at Independence Hall and look at the Liberty Bell and whatnot. And so as we were driving, nowadays we have these wonderful smartphones, right, where you can look up everything ahead of time. So I said, why don't you look up a little bit about the Liberty Bell and read it as we go down towards the city. And so he was on the phone looking it up, and he said, oh, there's a scripture verse on there. And I said, really? There's a scripture verse on the Liberty Bell. I had forgotten about this. Did any of you remember there's a scripture verse on the Liberty Bell? Oh, Dave. And so I said, what is it? And he said, well, it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and unto all the inhabitants thereof, from Leviticus 25. And I said, Leviticus 25, that sounds like the Jubilee passage. I said, wiki that, or Google that. And so he looked up Leviticus 25, and sure enough, as we were reading down through there, we realized that this is the passage where God is commanding the Israelites that every 50 years, when that trumpet sounds on the 50th year, they were supposed to turn back all the land that they had bought during that 50 years back to the original owners, to release all debts, and to make sure that the slate was clean for the next generation who was coming up, so that they wouldn't have to suffer for their parents' bad luck or be overprivileged because of their parents' good luck. And so, as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, that's interesting that that's on the Liberty Bell. What would that be on the Liberty Bell? And so he was looking up a little bit of more stuff, and it says, and this is what the official website for the Liberty Bell says, the Pennsylvania Assembly ordered the bell in 1751 to commemorate the 50-year anniversary of William Penn's 1701 Charter of Privileges, Pennsylvania's original constitution. The Liberty Bell gained iconic importance when abolitionists, in their effort to put an end to slavery throughout America, adopted it as a symbol. And as the bell was created to commemorate the golden anniversary, right, 50 years, of Penn's charter, the quotation, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and into the inhabitants thereof, from Leviticus 25, was particularly apt. For the line in the Bible preceding says, and you shall hallow the 50th year. What a better way to pay homage to Penn and to hallow the 50th year of the anniversary of the charter than with a bell proclaiming liberty. And I thought, what? What a bunch of hooey is that? You know, you see this sort of biblical fancy footwork all over the place. You know, people will pick out passages to meet the particular need they have at the time or to match something. And I remember going to a church in Southwest Ohio one time when we were doing the rounds as missionaries, and they had on their church nursery a sign which was a quote from 1 Corinthians 15:1 in the Old King James Version. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And as soon as I saw that quote on the Liberty Bell, I'm thinking, same thing going on there. You know, just rip it out. You know, of course, now this is a funny, the reason that example is funny is because people know that they're absolutely misapplying the scripture to the door of the nursery, and so it makes us laugh at it. But the sad truth is that, you know, very dangerous things can happen when people tear passages out of context without any awareness that they are doing so, and then use that to underwrite or to provide support for sometimes quite anti-Christian ideas or anti-Christian ideologies. And you hear this all the time. You know, you hear people quoting an eye for an eye, when they want to provide justification for a kind of justice, often that involves violence. When Jesus, his own self, as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "You have heard that said, but I say unto you, love your enemies." Or you've heard people use, "The poor ye shall always have with you." This always comes up in around campaign time as a justification for not providing a social safety net for people who are in poverty. People will quote Jesus saying that as the alabaster oil is being poured out upon his feet by this widow woman who wanted to give all that she had to Christ. And Jesus' meaning, obviously, was, "I'm going to be dead within a week. You're not always going to have me here, but you're always going to have this need to care for the poor. So don't judge her for her act of extravagance any more than you would judge anybody else." 150 years ago, as this country was asking the questions of slavery, the Bible was used to justify slavery as an institution. Slaves, obey your masters, for this is right, says Paul. Even though Paul himself, who only partially understood the radical nature of the revisionary message of Jesus, thought that the best course of action for Christian slave owners, at least for Onesimus, was to offer full manumission for Philemon. As I'm looking at that quote on the Liberty Bell, it's occurring to me that we in America have experienced and continue to experience really a deep crisis of biblical literacy and of theological literacy. I was looking up the stats as we were going through the Liberty Bell to see how many people walk through that place every day. And would you know that over 1 million people visit that monument every day? 2,500 people on average a day walk through there and see the Liberty Bell. And I was wondering to myself that I bet I could say with a pretty high degree of confidence that only a handful of people who walk by that bell and read that inscription have enough biblical literacy to catch the irony of that being on our U.S. Liberty Bell. The irony that our national symbol has on its side a verse about God requiring nationwide debt forgiveness every 50 years. Here in the USA, where, as we all know, a large portion of the money made by our nation's wealthiest people is made by means of what in the Hebrew scriptures would have been called usury, that is lending out money at interest, which is so exorbitant that a person can barely do anything but pay that interest back. How ironic is it that the Liberty Bell, one of the symbols of the world's foremost bastion of relatively unregulated usury, would be inscribed with the words, "Proclaim liberty every 50 years by debt remission throughout all the land." And it reminded me again that we need to think with suspicion when people use the Bible to talk about things like freedom or peace, don't we? Because history tells us that sacred texts are far too often used propagandistically to simply validate the agendas of whoever is in power at that time. And then freedom becomes freedom for people to exploit labor or whatever. And peace often becomes the idea of shalom in the Hebrew Bible, or of that rest that comes from right relationship, is quietly morphed into Pax Romana, right? We achieve peace through threat of overwhelming force. And so we get nuclear ICBMs called peacekeepers. For those of us who don't want to be propagandized, we have to carefully understand our own tradition. We need to be able to properly contextualize what we're reading and to put these biblical passages, these biblical quotes in their proper context to hear the whole message. And when we hear the whole message, we realize that the Bible is full of a beautiful message of freedom. And we hear, "Let freedom ring" in the Bible all over the place. But it's a freedom that's holistic. It's a freedom that involves soul freedom and spiritual freedom. The Bible's call is a call, and Jesus' call is a call to the freedom that we have to renew ourselves again and again, day by day. That we have the ability to drop the baggage from yesterday and to walk into a new day forgiven and guilt-free and new. Soul freedom. And we have spiritual freedom, the freedom to think for ourselves and not have to be forced to carry somebody else's philosophical baggage along with us tomorrow. We can use our own minds, think our own thoughts, and move into a new day our own way. Freedom, soul freedom, and spiritual freedom is an important part of the freedom that we read about in the Bible. It reminds me of a quote from Soren Kierkegaard that I liked. People demand freedom of speech as compensation for the freedom of thought, which they unfortunately seldom use. We have freedom of thought. We have freedom of conscience. And you know what? You have freedom to live a new day without the guilt of your past. Hell, as one theologian has put it, is a small room that you close the door on yourself and the handle is only inside. You have to let yourself out of that by unlocking that door and allowing yourself to live a new way, the way God has intended you to live day by day. But the message is not just about spiritual freedom, and American Christianity is pretty good about expressing the sentiments and the importance of soul freedom and spiritual freedom that are found in the Bible. But another kind of freedom that we find expressed in the Bible and through the thinking of Jesus is the freedom to think politically for ourselves and to have our voice heard. Jesus' work when he was trying to mobilize people in Galilee was to try to raise a number of people in small communities of action that would speak the word of justice and peace in their world, nonviolently. And we have the freedom to do that in a way they didn't even have at that time, because we live in a democracy where we can think for ourselves and act for ourselves and choose our own leaders. We should appreciate that. We have the freedom from being forced to adopt other people's political positions and opinions. We have the freedom to live with as many rights and responsibilities as our neighbor, most of us. Some of us still don't. And part of the biblical imperative is to ensure that everyone does. But another part of the message that we don't hear about almost at all in Christian America is the message of economic freedom. And the message of economic freedom is that we should have, if we're going to live in shalom, that peace that comes from right relationship, the freedom to start afresh for ourselves on a fair and equal playing field. Each generation, every child should have the ability to start afresh and to be able to rise or fall on their own successes or failures, and not on the successes or failures of our parents. That was the message of the Law of Jubilee in Leviticus 25 that's ironically plastered right on top of our Liberty Bell. We in America talk a lot about spiritual freedom or personal freedom. Though, truth be told, people don't always exercise that. And we do talk a little bit about political freedom, though, too, and corporate-controlled two-party system like we have in America. We would do well to be curious about how much actual power we do have. But when it comes to the very clear message about economic freedom, the sad fact is I think that a lot of the Bible is simply ignored by most people in America. In today's text, Jesus comes to this little village and he says, "I proclaim release of the captives. The day of the Lord has come. It has been fulfilled in your hearing." And people got mad. Because Jesus was proclaiming something that was radical. What did he mean when he proclaimed release to the captives, that he would come to set prisoners free? It's interesting how many times we read this only as a spiritual message, but clearly in the New Testament, Jesus' message is also a message about money, isn't it? How many times does money come up in the New Testament? But we have over-spiritualized it in our tradition. So even in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Why was that? Because in Jesus' time, you had a society full of people who had not been granted the privilege of having the Law of Jubilee followed for hundreds of years. And so wealthy people had accumulated in the cities. They had gathered wealth. They had property rights over those plots of land that were supposed to be returned to the farmers every 50 years. The law had been ignored. Prophets were mad about it. Jesus were mad about it. And when it came time for people to need to live, they had to borrow money. Who did they borrow money from? They borrowed money from the elite who had the money. Who kept the money? The money was kept in the temple. And so when you hear rampages about the temple in the New Testament, you have to remember that the temple actually is the central bank of Palestine. And that when 66 AD rolled around, 30 years after Jesus was crucified as a rabble-rouser, and rebels came into the city of Jerusalem during what's called the Great Jewish Revolt, Menachem, son of Judas, came in there proclaiming himself a Messiah. He burnt down the house of the high priest, and the first thing he did was burn all the debt records This set off chaos in the city, because then nobody had records of who's holding the money anymore. It was a release of land back to the people. This is the context in which the New Testament was written. If we don't know that context, we don't understand a lot of the New Testament. Jesus says to the young rich man, take all you have and give it to the poor. Why? Because Jubilee had not been practiced. And Jesus knew why the rich man was rich. Because there had been no turning back of the wealth back to the people so that each generation could rise or fall on its own merits. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. People start cheering. Why are they cheering on that triumphal entry that we celebrate on Palm Sunday? Because they think he's going to burn the debt records. That's why they're cheering. We forget a lot of this history because we haven't familiarized ourselves, at least a lot of American Christians haven't familiarized themselves with the real context of Scripture. And the message of Scripture is that this, if we're going to get back to a society in which there's real peace, in which there's real right relationship, then it has to be a society in which we have soul freedom and spiritual freedom. It has to be a society in which we have political freedom and equal rights for every single person, black, white, male, female, gay, or straight. And it has to be a society in which we have economic freedom, where we have put in some way checks and balances in our system to allow every generation to rise or fall on its own merits without having to depend on suffering for the bad luck or bad choices of people's parents. We need a world of spiritually free people. People who have been liberated from the guilt of their past and are ready to face the future with hope. We need a world of politically free people. We need a world of economically free people. A world in which everyone, every child from every zip code can start out with an equal playing field with their peers. A world in which every child has a fair shot of making it. May the truth set us free. But remember that quote from Gloria Steinem, "The truth will set you free. But first, it might take you off. That's the way truth works sometimes. And the sad truth is that many Christians in America are, in fact, more deeply committed to the American way and are perhaps more deeply committed to their confidence in the dogma of the survival of the fittest than they really are to any biblical vision of a world in which right relationships exist and in which there is real shalom. The biblical vision is of a world free. A world of free people who have been set free. Free to exercise the peace that comes from right relationship and justice. That may very well tick a lot of people off, but the vision has survived and it's resisted being co-opted for now nearly 2 millennia. And who knows? It just may yet set us free. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the depth of spiritual wisdom we have been entrusted with in this tradition. Help us to understand it more clearly as we grow in our faith. And help us to be able to let go of the baggage that we carry with us, if that's spiritual baggage, personal baggage, emotional baggage, and know that you have ordained for us and have intended for us to be free. Help us to be joyful because we're free. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, and as our closing hymn, we'll sing together number 573, Lead On, Eternal Sovereign.